Welcome to the Around the Table podcast. This podcast is all about the ministry and preaching of Lebanon Baptist Church in Greensboro, North Carolina. Hosted by the pastors of Lebanon Baptist Church, the goal is to help you grow in your faith and spiritual walk with the Lord every single day of your life. To learn more about Lebanon Baptist Church, visit lbcnow.org. Thank you for joining us, and let's get started.
Welcome to season three of the Around the Table podcast. It's been how long since we did season one and season two?
It's been over a year at least since we've done an episode of Around the Table. So we're bringing it back.
Kind of excited.
Are you?
A little bit. I've never hosted a podcast before.
Well, you can't say that again.
True. So there's that. And if we're being totally honest, I've only watched one or two episodes of season one and season two. So
you don't know what you're missing.
I'm about to get indoctrinated big time, I feel like.
Well, no, but look, so that's funny. But the thing is, we did these podcasts and YouTube recordings and around the table discussions. We did it for a couple of years, not every week or anything, but we did, you know, a dozen or so episodes each season where we just talk about, you know, around this table. We talk about truth, and we talk about, oftentimes we would talk about some things that are going on in the life of the church, or sometimes we would talk about the content from the sermon on Sunday, which is kind of what we're going to do to start this third season, is deal with some of the content from the sermon series that we're in. And just our, you know, our point is, and our goal behind doing this is to try to put more content out there for our church and for those that follow our ministry here at Lebanon Baptist Church, so that they can grow in their faith and walk with the Lord, not just on Sunday, but every other day of the week and every other day of their life. And so that's kind of what we're up to. So it'll be fun. It'll be fun.
I'm excited. I think it'll be cool. So as you mentioned, we're jumping into this new sermon series, and we're trying to unpack that a little bit more. And we started this new series, Truth Wins, How to Stand Firm in a Culture that is Continually Compromising. So why that series? Why now?
That is a great question. I primarily like to preach through books of the Bible, and just moving through, you know, one section of a text of Scripture to the next, so that it really is the Word of God dictating, and, you know, what we're discussing each Sunday, not just limiting it to my own ability to come up with stuff that might be biblical. Of course, we're going to go to the Scripture for that, but it still limits it to my creativity to then come up with an idea and go to Scripture. So most of the time we preach through here at the church books of the Bible. We are just coming off of a fairly long series through the Gospel of Mark. I didn't think it was long, but I felt like we
no
could
surprise
have,
there.
Yeah, no surprise. I feel like we could have doubled it in length and really still not done justice. But we moved through that. So I felt like at this time in the life of our church, I like to sprinkle in between books. You know, a topical series is still going to be rooted and grounded in Scripture, going to be biblical, but a topic of Scripture. And we are in a culture that is compromising today, and truth is under attack. I mean, that was one of the truth claims that I laid out in the sermon this past Sunday. If you didn't get a chance to be here to hear the sermon, or you haven't listened to it yet, you can find it on our YouTube channel. But we'll probably link to this past Sunday sermon in the description of the video, so you can go check that out. But you know, truth is under attack right now, and there's so many examples we can give that are burned into our minds if we've been paying attention the last few years. I mean, obviously one is when the Supreme Court justice nominee was asked, you know, at the hearing, can you give us a definition of a woman? And she said, no, I'm not a biologist. I cannot define... I cannot even make a truth claim about what a woman is because I'm not a biologist, which is ironic because in that statement, not only do those who believe in absolute truth and that we ought to be able to speak absolute truth clearly, not only was that like damaging and offensive to that group, but also to the group that believes in gender fluidity you know, they're like, what are you saying biology has something to do with it, mm-hmm. that it's fixed, that it's a biological reality, not something that is fluid? So, you know, truth has always been under attack all the way back in Genesis 3 in the garden, where the serpent says to Adam and Eve, and specifically speaking to Eve, Satan through the serpent says, has God really said? And there was a challenge on truth. And so I feel like in our cultural context that we're living in today, here in America in particular, truth is under attack and is strongly under attack, maybe even more so than in previous generations or decades. And I also think that this, well, another reason why I think this series is appropriate for now is that I do believe, just as I'm trying to pay attention to cultural changes, that I think that there is finally we're starting to see a shift in culture back towards no, there is some such a thing as truth, and we can know the truth. And mm-hmm. I'm starting to see a little bit from unexpected people a shift back towards absolute truth and a need for that, and seeing why we need that. I believe we're living in a transitional kind of mm-hmm. context right now. And so I feel like that would be kind of part why we would go to a series like this called Truth Wins. And there's so many lies out there, you know, and one that I dealt with Sunday was just the lie that you can't do what we put in the subtitle. You know, the subtitle says how to stand firm and love well in a culture of compromise. Mm-hmm. And I think we've been, as Christians, taught to believe the lie that you can't do both of those, that you can either stand firm mm-hmm. and people, you know, just won't like you. Mm-hmm. You'll be right, but you'll be mean. So you can do that, or you can love well. But if you love well, you can't really speak the truth. Yeah. So that's a lie, and that's one we're trying to combat in this series as well.
Hmm. And so in this series, we're walking through the book. Is it Daniel? Is that the book we're walking through?
We're not going to go through the whole book.
Okay.
because it gets rather difficult and dicey once you get into the second half, which is all of these visions and prophecies, and mm-hmm. it has ties to the book of Revelation, and it has all this stuff with end times events. And somebody listening right now may be thinking, why aren't we getting into all that stuff about eschatology and the end times events? You know, let's do that. Let's focus on that. But, you know, the reality is most Christians say they want to study end times prophecy, but once you tell them we don't know when Jesus is coming back mm-hmm. and we don't know who the Antichrist is, then they're like, oh, okay, well, now there's nothing left for me to be interested in. It's like, but we don't know those things. So Daniel doesn't answer who the Antichrist is, and Daniel doesn't tell us the timing of Jesus is when he's coming back. So that's a lot of the prophetic stuff, and we're not going to deal with the second half. We are going to deal with the first half, because that's a perfect example of people, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. Mm-hmm. They are a good example of people who, God-fearing, people of God, who in a culture of compromise, in a secular culture, an idolatrous culture, a wicked culture, tried to make them into their culture's image, but they remained true to their faith in God and did it in a way that was winsome, so that the truth won out in their cultural context. And very unlikely people express the truth. You know, the king himself says, you know, okay, we're changing on this. Nobody can worship anybody but the true God now. What? Mm. You know, because the truth won out, and the way in which they did it, they stood firm and they loved well in the midst of that. So we're going to look at their example. That's kind of part of the idea.
Gotcha. Yes, that'll be interesting. So in the series on, as you started it on Sunday, you kind of gave us an intro and an introduction of what we're going to be looking at over the next, what, six, eight, 48 weeks.
Yeah. Yeah, I don't know. I don't know what we're going to, probably less than 10 weeks we'll stay in this, because part of the point is to try to keep it somewhat short, because then we get back into a book of the Bible. But I think somewhere between 6 to 10 weeks. It just depends a little bit on the traction that we get. And, you know, how quickly people can listen, mm-hmm. and how much content we can communicate each week. And, you know, again, that foam pad behind you fell again. So it's something we got to work on. But if you're watching, well, what in the world was that? You're listening. You have no idea what we're talking about. But if you're watching, yeah, some of the sound-absorbing materials in here do not like to stick to the walls. And they never fall except for when you're in the middle of recording.
Yeah. Of course. Yep. Love how that works. All right, so my question for you is, in a world where we are constantly trying to be indoctrinized, you know, whether it's in school system, whether it's on Facebook, YouTube Shorts, whatever, everyone has their opinion, their version of truth. So how do we discern what is actually and genuinely true?
Yeah, I think so that's a great question, because how do you discern the truth? You know, Pilate asked that question to Jesus during the trial, when Jesus spoke of truth when he was on trial before Pilate. And Pilate said, in a statement of just frustration, what is truth? I mean, he asked that great question, what is truth? And for him, he was so caught in the political turmoil and everything with trying to rule and govern for Rome and trying to appease the people in Judea and work between that to keep an uproar from happening. And he even realized Jesus is innocent. There's no reason to crucify him, yet he did it anyway. And that's the kind of thing that happens when we do away with absolute truth. We wind up being either completely pragmatic or just plain out evil. And so his was just pragmatism. I'm going to go ahead and hand this guy over to be crucified because it's going to work better for me. And that's what he did, even though he knew in his heart and mind that Jesus was innocent. So I think discerning the truth is a difficult thing. A lot of times, though, truth, you know, a lot of times people make statements that are not truth statements that can be tested or quantified. They're just opinions. You know, there's just an opinion. Someone may say, for example, Chevy Camaro is the best sports car out there. Mm. Okay. You know, another will say, no, Ford Mustang is the best sports car out there. And you can't test that statement. What kind of analysis or quantitative study could be done to test that statement and that truth claim that one is a better sports car than the other? I mean, you could look at price, you could look at reliability, you could look at, there's a lot of things you could do, but can you really test that? No, probably not. And, you know, if you're a strong believer in Chevy or Ford, you know, one or the other, you're going to have.
Why'd you leave out Dodge? Dodge Challenger? You don't think that's a.
Is that Dodge? Is that a car brand? I'm not familiar.
We're going to edit that out for sure.
No. We just offended everybody. But you can't test something like that. But if the same person says, I have a Chevy Camaro in my garage, you can test it. You can go and see for yourself. Mm-hmm. And so there is a way of going and proving that. Now, how do we prove truth claims? You know, and I think for me, when it comes to this question of how do we genuinely discern the truth when everybody seems to have their, quote, own truth. To me, the answer is the scripture. Jesus in John 17, he said in what's called his high priestly prayer, as he was praying to the Father, he said about his disciples in verse 14, I have given them your word. Like Jesus says, I have given them, God. He's saying to the Father, I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. And then verse 17, he says in his prayer, sanctify them, you know, purify them, complete them, mature them fully is the idea. Sanctify them in the truth, in the truth. Your word is truth. And so for me, I go back to we can discern the truth by the word of God. Any truth claim should be tested by the word of God and by the scripture. And so I think it's important that we, in order to discern the truth, we put more of Scripture into our hearts and minds, that we read good, solid Christian authors and we listen to good, solid preaching and teaching and we read the Bible and we read those that rightly interpret the Bible and that we fill our minds and our hearts more with the truth of God's Word because we can know that to be true. And then it helps us as we hear all these other kinds of things in the world come up and be spoken, it helps us to know, no, that's not right. That's false. I mean, Brandon read in the service Sunday the verse from Psalm 119 that the psalmist said, you know, because he loved the precepts of God, he hates every false way. You know, and how do we know things are false? Well, we know they're false because we know they don't line up with Scripture, and the only way we can know that is because we're in it. Mm. So I would say the best way to discern truth and what is genuinely true is to make sure that we're filling our minds with Scripture and not filling our minds so much with everything else that's out there, social media. You know, if you're going to be on social media, make sure you're following good sources of truth and Christian authors that teach and rightly interpret the Scripture. Have a lot of that in your timeline rather than having a lot of junk that automatically gets put in there through advertisements and all that kind of stuff. Yeah. And just get in the Word.
That's a good thought. In a world, the world that we live in today, I feel like a word that is becoming more and more used and popular is that word inclusive. We need to be more inclusive to everybody, to all different ideologies and approaches. So how does the church discuss speaking truth without pushing people away?
Yeah, so that is a great question. I think, you know, being inclusive. Well, there's a couple things. One, I think the spirit behind that is to be welcoming, to be loving, to be affirming of the image of God in people. We would say it maybe more like that we don't want to make anyone who thinks differently from us, we don't want to miscommunicate that they're any less valuable to God or that they're not made in the image of God. So we want to be careful about that. But the gospel is both inclusive and exclusive. It's the most exclusive thing there is because not everyone's getting into heaven. Not everyone is going to be saved. And so only those who believe the gospel of Jesus Christ will be saved, who repent of their sins and believe. And so we have to remember that's an exclusive thing. And Jesus said that the way that leads to life is very narrow and few go that way. Mm. So there is an exclusive nature to it that we just have to embrace and understand. But then the gospel also is open and available to all. And so there's an inclusive part in that. But I think when we're discussing with someone truth, and especially if it's truth that goes against what they believe or what they want to embrace, we just have to be careful in how we do that. I think a couple things are important to keep in mind. Number one, I think we need to, on an individual one-on-one basis with people that we have differing viewpoints on and that maybe they don't have the truth on something, you know, I think we have to, first of all, pursue mutual understanding. You know, make sure that we are pursuing their viewpoint and we do truly understand what they are saying. I mean, one of the worst things in the world you can do in a conversation with someone is try to convince them of some truth that they're not even denying because you haven't really understood their perspective. I think a good example of that is, you know, is just sometimes when it came to the LGBTQ issues, you know, a person may say that they're gay. But what do they mean by that? And I think trying to get at the understanding of what they mean by that helps before we try to deal with that issue. Mm. Do you mean that you are engaging in relationships with the same sex that would be forbidden biblically and scripturally? Are you actually engaging in something or are you merely attracted to the same sex? And trying to make sure we understand what are they saying by that first. So, and then we deal with the idea and the issue, but pursue mutual understanding, okay? Really try to understand where they're coming from. We need to develop curiosity again. You know, too many times I think we assume, because we see all these arguments from very extremist viewpoints on social media, we hear about all that. So we may be talking with someone, we think that's what they mean. We think they mean what we're hearing in the media. they may mean something that's closer to the truth than that, but may not be all the way to what's true. So pursue understanding and be curious. Ask a lot of questions of people before making statements. Then, as we understand their viewpoint, then do the assessment, you know, and get them to think through the validity of their claim. Mm. Why do you believe what you believe? You know, why are you saying the things that you're saying? Ask good questions, and then you present your view. I mean, I don't think it's healthy in conversation where a person, you know, may have a viewpoint that's not true. It's not in alignment with truth. And it's not good to just completely keep our view to ourselves, because then you might talk with this person 5, 6, 7, 8 times. You've never shared your view on that or what you believe to be biblically true on that. And now it's like it's getting a little awkward that you've not actually spoken your belief on that. Mm-hmm. And so I think we do need to share our opinion that may be counter to theirs, but help them know, like, we're not, this is not a rejection of you as a person. Mm. And our culture teaches that today, that if you disagree with me, you reject me, because this is my identity. Identity politics is a big thing. And so we've got to combat that. I think I'll give one quick example. Jesus, when he encountered the Samaritan woman at the well, he asked her to give him, or he told her, you know, to give him something to drink. And man, by doing that, if we understand the cultural customs of that day, it was a radically affirming thing for him to say, because Jewish men and Jewish rabbis especially would never use a vessel that had been used or touched by a Gentile or a Samaritan or a Samaritan woman or a Samaritan woman with the sinful history of relationships that she had and was presently engaged in. And so for Jesus to say to her, give me something to drink, when all she had was the vessel she was carrying, was a radically incredible affirmation by Jesus to her, that he saw her as one with equal dignity,
wow,
made in the image of God. And all of that is wrapped up in that statement by him, give me something to drink. So there is an affirmation of her value as a human being. And then he gets into the issues. He doesn't go away from it. He actually brings up the issues of her sin. And she comes to faith and trust in Christ and goes back and tells many in the town of Samaria about Christ. So he was able to confront with the truth, but do it in such a way that was winsome to her. So that's kind of where I would start.
Wow, that's a really cool thought. This way of thinking and ultimately way of living, living by genuine truth, I would say is very countercultural. Would you agree with that?
Yeah, absolutely.
So how do we stay true and genuine to that truth when the society that we live in today, you know, encourages us to adapt and really just fit in, to fall in line? How do we stay true to that truth?
Well, I think we can present a little bit the hypocrisy of a culture that's trying to make us in its image, trying to get us to conform to the absolute truth that there is no absolute truth. I mean, that's kind of hypocritical. You know, the NPR CEO who spoke about your truth and no absolute truth said it in very absolute terms. Mm-hmm. So I think that's just a hypocritical viewpoint. We can kind of point that out. But I do think we've got to be gathering with other Christians, and we've got to be talking with other Christians, coming together, being encouraged in our faith. I mean, when we gather together, you know, Hebrews encourages us as we gather together to think about how, when we gather with other believers, how do we do that in such a way that we can stir each other up to love and good works, right? There's strength in coming together and reinforcing our beliefs and the absolute truths and doctrines of Scripture. That comes about as we gather together in life groups, as we gather on Sunday mornings, as we discuss these issues with other Christians who hold to a biblical worldview. Mm-hmm. And so I think it's very important that we do that. We could say a lot more about that. Maybe we'll pick up on that more in another episode, but I know we're trying to keep this to about 25 or 30 minutes or so, and so we'll We'll come back because there's more we could say to that, but I think it begins by gathering and gaining strength. We gain strength for this kind of thing when we gather with the body of Christ.
That's a good thought. As we keep cruising along, can you think of any historical or biblical examples where we see this individual stood for truth, and maybe he saw success, but then also maybe he was ultimately didn't see success on this side of earth, but maybe on the next side?
So that's a great way of framing that question, because we titled the series Truth Wins, okay? And I believe in the end, truth rises to the surface and wins out. And it's costly, but it's always worth it. That was one of the points we made Sunday. It always is worth it. Okay, so in the book of Daniel, for example, Daniel is going to be thrown into the den of lions, okay? He is thrown into the den of lions, but they do not eat him. They do not harm him. And truth won there, and he was preserved. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego will stand for the faith. They will not bow to the image of Nebuchadnezzar. They will be thrown into a fiery furnace, but they'll come out unharmed, and truth will win. Now, they won in this life. I mean, they even won and were preserved and persevered in this life. But for every one that's thrown in the fiery furnace and unharmed, and for every one thrown in the den of lions and unharmed, there's 1,000 that were thrown in the fire or thrown in the den of lions that's in true. Church history that were harmed.
Yeah.
But in the end, they went out. And you see glimpses of that in the New Testament. We were talking before the episode here about, before we started recording, just about, you know, the disciples and, you know, all of the disciples were, you know, persecuted and all of them were put to death for proclaiming Jesus and not refusing to speak the truth of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. You know, the Apostle John is the only one that we don't read experienced a martyr's death. You know, he was actually, church history tells us that he was dipped into a barrel of boiling hot oil because he would not stop preaching Jesus. But he was brought up out unharmed, which is incredible. But then he was banished to the island of Patmos, and an exile, and so, you know, lived out the rest of his time there doing hard labor, and that's where some of the books at the end, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and Revelation come from, is from that time. So, but even in Acts, like as Stephen, the first martyr of the church, is being stoned, he gets a glimpse of Jesus standing in heaven, and so You don't always win in this life with the truth, but this life is not all that there is. It's just the very beginning of eternity. And so I think in the end, truth does win, if not in this life, certainly in the next. Yep.
Wow. What are you reading right now? As you're working through this study, what has really helped you to prepare and unpack this study that you would recommend us looking into and diving into this topic a little bit more if we truly want to understand how to speak truth but love well?
Yeah, so let me just give you a couple things. Like you may be listening to this or watching this and you're thinking like, I need something to read right now. I think we all ought to be reading and reading good books and reading the Bible, and we need to be reading so that we're learning and we're able to discern truth from error. But if you want a really short one that's very easy to read, this would be the simplest of all the ones I recommend, but it's written by J. Mack Stiles, and it's called The Truth About Lies, Why Jesus is More Relevant Than You Think. And it's a really short book, really easy to read, short chapters. That's a great one, The Truth About Lies, especially if you're a young person, a student, even a high school student, middle school student, this would be great for. Or if you're a college student or, you know, just young, I would read especially that. Anyone, though, should read it. Truth About Lies, that's a great one that I would recommend. This would be something great to read. Any of these would be great books to read as we're going through this series. Just pick one or pick a few and read them as we're going through, because it will help reinforce some of the ideas. This one came out when I graduated college, and I'm afraid to ask where you were.
25 years ago?
2007. Where were you in 2007?
Elementary school?
Elementary school.
Wow.
But I was graduating college. But that seems like forever ago for me. But this one is solid, and I've gone back to it as I prepared for this series and found it really helpful. It's by John MacArthur, And we'll link in the description of the video and the podcast episode, we'll link to all these mm-hmm. so you can find them. But by John MacArthur, The Truth War, Fighting for Certainty in an Age of Deception. That's a great one. Okay, and then two, I would recommend by Erwin Lutzer. You know, Erwin Lutzer is up in years. He's pastored for a long time. He knows the Word of God very well. Mm-hmm. He also has spent a lot of time researching, the rise of Nazi Germany and mm-hmm. the church's complicity, you know, the complicity of the churches and many pastors. And then there were few that stood against Hitler, but there were a lot that just went along with what Hitler was doing. And so he studied a lot of that and draws a lot of comparisons in other books. But some of that knowledge he has there and his knowledge of the Scripture even informs some of these two that I'm going to recommend.
Wow.
But these are recent. These just came out in the last 3 or 4 years here. But this one is called No Reason to Hide, Standing for Christ in a Collapsing Culture. And that's by Erwin Lutzer. This one is called We Will Not Be Silenced, Responding Courageously to Our Culture's Assault on Christianity. And so those are some good ones I would encourage you to pick up. All four of those are very easy reads. This one is called Cultural Counterfeits by Jen Oshman. Cultural Counterfeits, Confronting 5 Empty Promises of Our Age and How We Were Made for So Much More. This is a great book. It's got some chapters that are specifically helpful for women. Mm. It's written, you know, by Jen, who is a woman herself, and I think it's great. Not just for women. This is a great book for men as well to read, but there are some specifically helpful chapters for women here. 5 Empty Promises of Our Age. You know, that's, again, dealing with some of the lies that we have bought into. I've mentioned this in a sermon before. This is brand new, just came out, I think, this year. But this is by Rosaria Butterfield, published by Crossway, 5 Lies of Our Anti-Christian Age. And she was one who just a couple decades ago was an avid, outspoken supporter at Syracuse University as a professor. She was an outspoken proponent of the LGBTQ movement. And she was involved in living a lesbian lifestyle and had identified herself and her identity as that. But through a pastor reaching out to an article she had written and asking if they could converse about that article, and through he and his wife's winsome relationship with her and inviting her over to their house and sharing counter-truth claims, it got her really thinking.
Wow.
And so she came ultimately to faith in Christ, and she is writing now, speaking all over the country now. She is married, has adopted children. She's married to a Presbyterian pastor, actually lives down in the Raleigh-Durham area.
Wow, what a testimony.
I know, it is incredible, but this is brand new from her, and everything is so practical and helpful. 5 Lies of Our Anti-Christian Age by Rosaria Butterfield. 2 more. These are a little bit more challenging, but I think by Daryl Bach, he's a professor of theology and cultural engagement down at Dallas Seminary, to give a shout out for them, my alma mater. But Cultural Intelligence, Living for God in a Diverse, Pluralistic World. So he deals a lot in here with how to engage people who'd have differing viewpoints and differing ideas, you know, chapters on how to have those difficult conversations. And so how do we engage a culture and a person that is different from us? How do we do that in a winsome way? How do we stand for truth and love well? And he you know, especially in this diverse, inclusive, you know, all religions are equal, Jesus is one among other gods, that's kind of the world we're living in today. So how do we do that, you know, intelligently? Cultural Intelligence by Daryl Bach. And then the last one, this is a long list, and probably should have only brought 4 or 5 in here. What do you think?
Well, it's going to lead me into my next question, so I might as well finish it.
Let me finish this, and then we'll come to that, and we'll wrap up. But this would be great. This is going to be the most challenging of all the ones that I've recommended, but I know we have some that can take the challenge. This is by Carl Truman. We heard him speak down at the Coram Deo conference a few weeks ago at Matthews. We heard him speak, but Strange New World, How Thinkers and Activists Redefined Identity and Sparked the Sexual Revolution. So this will help you understand, how did we get here from modernity to postmodernity? How did we get here? And he basically makes the case that even though few in the West have read Marx and Nietzsche Freud, we are all basically living with the intuitive knowledge of having embraced Nietzsche, Marx, and Freud's ideas. And so, so many statements and things that are happening today in our world are coming from just an assumption of things that we might not have read them, but these philosophers and thinkers and writers, Charles Darwin, they shaped where we are today, even though we may not be aware of it. So he helps us understand where some of these ideas came from. So that'll help you trace the historical development. But basically, we all are operating from a Nietzschean, Marxist, Freudian view on many things, and we don't even realize it.
Wow.
So that's a great one by Carl Truman. So we'll stop there.
Well, you gave me 8 or 10, however many that was. Could you narrow it down to one? Like, is Truth About Lies where you would start, or is there one that's been more helpful than any of the other ones?
I cannot say that one is more helpful. I can't pick just one. I think it just depends on where you're at. If somebody is listening or watching and they say, if you could only pick one to read, which one would you pick? I would probably start with Five Lies of Our Anti-Christian Age. It's down to earth and understandable and deals with the lies of today that we're dealing with. That would probably be the one I would recommend above the rest, but I hope people will pick and choose some others too.
Cool. Well, that's good to know. This has been fun. We're trying to do this, try to get a podcast out every week. Is that what we're shooting for?
That's what we're hoping for. All right. And we're going to do that at least through this series, and then we'll kind of see where we go from there. We may not do it every week after that, but we'll have more episodes to come. Yeah.
Cool. I like it. Well, thank you very much for tuning in for episode 1 of Around the Table Podcast. We'll catch you back here next week.